Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. Getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. As we ended our last lecture, we learned that Huram, also called Hiram in the book of Kings, and Solomon were sending ships to Ophir to bring back gold, also precious stones. And we're going to learn today they also brought back some expensive, valuable woods and other materials. And that they went every 3 years, they sent these ships to Ophir. Well, Solomon's about to have a visitor. And without any further introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1, and it reads, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem with a very great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." Now, this, she came to prove him with hard questions. She'd heard of his wisdom, no doubt. And she came to test him with riddles. And just how wise is this Solomon that we've been hearing about? The Sheba, Jesus himself mentioned this queen in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. And he called her the Queen of the South. And there's been a lot of discussion about where Sheba is. There is a place in Arabia called Saba. I believe that she was a member of a group of people known as the Sabians, who were well known for their multitude of spices, incense, and it was also a very wealthy nation. And obviously, she had considerable wealth, and we're talking a lot of camels that bear spices and gold in abundance, as we'll see as we work our way on through this lecture. Verse 2. "And Solomon told her," or better, he answered her, "all of her questions," or riddles. There wasn't one riddle that she posed to Solomon that he wasn't able to figure out. "And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not." He answered every single one of her riddles. And, you know, don't ever forget, though, where Solomon's wisdom came from. In chapter 1, verse 12 of the same book, 2 Chronicles, God approached Solomon and asked what he would. "Just ask whatever you want of me." And Solomon asked for wisdom so he could rule and judge so great a nation as God's people Israel. God gave him that, but said, "Because you didn't ask for anything for yourself, such as wealth or a long life or the head of your enemies, then I'm going to add those things on to you." Verse 3. "And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built." Now, this is not to be understood the temple of Solomon, God's house. She's a heathen, no doubt, and would have no business going up to the Temple Mount. This is talking about Solomon's personal palace, which was no doubt quite impressive as well. Verse 4. "And the meat," or the food, "of his table, and the sitting," or the furniture, "of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers," the organized arrangement of the officers. Everything was carried out to the letter, in other words. "And their apparel," or their clothing, "his cupbearers," or butlers also, "and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. This word spirit, you could translate it, there was no more breath left in her. She was totally beside herself with amazement. It just took her breath away, as we say in English. Now, this ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, this was a covered stairway or walkway that connected Zion with Mount Moriah. Verse 5. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom." Everything that I heard was true and more. So, and Solomon is probably starting to think that the Queen of Sheba is a very good judge of character at this point. And this word acts, check it out, is dabar in the Hebrew. It literally means word. You could think of it in this case as sayings, his wise sayings. And that's something else that God promised Solomon, that the wisdom that he would give him, he would be wiser and wealthier than all the kings before him and all the kings after. There's only one king wiser than Solomon. I look forward to the day he returns to us as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 6. "Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came." I heard all of this about you, but I couldn't believe it. I had to come and check it out for myself. "And mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." Your wisdom is even greater than I heard, and even at only half of your wisdom, it was so great that I had to make this long trip to come and witness it for myself. And I think at this point in time, too, Solomon's ego is starting to swell quite a bit as well. It sounds like if they were going to have a Solomon fan club, that the Queen of Sheba would be a pretty good candidate for the presidency of his fan club. The feeling is going to be mutual, as we'll see as we work our way through this chapter. Verse 7. "Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." Your servants and those who, your counselors, advisors, everyone that is under you should be thankful that they have such a wise king as you. "Blessed be the Lord thy God." Here she's calling the name Yahweh. Anytime you see L-O-R-D in all caps in the King James Version, 99% of the time, that's Hebrew Yahweh. "Which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice." Now, just because the Queen of Sheba is talking about Yahweh here, this is not, don't read into this that we have any type of a conversion going on here. If there had been a conversion, she would have gone up to the temple and offered sacrifices, no doubt. Now, this "to establish them forever," well, that promise was made to David. It was also made to Solomon, as long as he would do things God's way. Of course, Solomon wasn't promised that he would live forever, but that throne, the king line, was established forever through Messiah. And indeed, when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it will be forever. Solomon, not forever. Verse 9. "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold." That's why I stated that there were a lot of camels that had to make that trip, because that is a heavy, heavy load of gold alone. "And of spices, great abundance. and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, it states, neither had more spices ever come to Jerusalem. And again, this kind of points to the fact that the Queen of Sheba, I believe, most likely a member of the Sabians, who again were well known for their, not only their quantity of spices, but the quality of their spices and incense and oils, balsams, things of this nature. Verse 10. And the servants also of Huram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And they came every 3 years. And no doubt Sheba, as she's watching and observing everything around Solomon, no doubt that the trip to Ophir caught her attention, and I'm sure she was interested in becoming a partner with Huram and Solomon in that journey. Now, algum trees, and those of you who don't have a Smith's Bible Dictionary, you really need to obtain a copy. I believe for the dollar investment, it's the best reference work in our library, pound for pound, dollar for dollar. Every tree in God's Word, every plant, is described as to the best they can of what they think it is. And the Smiths, if you have one, check it out. The algum tree is probably red sandalwood, which we utilize even to this day in making fine musical instruments, guitars, violins, things, stringed instruments of all kinds are often made of red sandalwood. Solomon used these for the rails, and maybe even for the walkways that connected his palace with the temple, his palace with the house of the Cedars of Lebanon, which we'll cover here in just a moment. I don't think we ran into this Lebanon, but we'll run into the house of Lebanon here in a moment. I'll cover more on that when we get there. Verse 11. And the king made of the algum trees terraces. Here we go. This is stairways or rails to the house of the Lord and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers, musical instruments for the Levitical musicians as they ministered at the temple. And there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. Verse 12, and King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 13, the first part of this verse, it states that he gave her, in addition, everything besides what he gave her in return for her gifts. So he gave her a lot of gifts in repayment for the gifts she brought him. But then he also said, anything that you want before you leave, it's yours. And so, again, they thought quite a lot of each other. And Solomon probably would have been a good candidate to be the president of the Queen of Sheba's fan club as well. But the Queen of Sheba, she brought a lot on her caravan of camels, and she also took a lot home, as we read in this verse 12. Verse 13. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Boy, that should send up red flags. What is 600 and what is 60 is 60 and 6 talents. We're talking 666 talents. If you've studied with the chapel any length of time, you know the number 666 is the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. Why 666? Because he comes in the sixth trump, the sixth seal, and the sixth vial. Bullinger, if you have a companion Bible, makes a note on this particular verse that 666 is symbolic of the height of man's desire. And we learn in the writings of Solomon himself in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 8 and 11. He states there that I got gold in abundance. I got silver in abundance. I got men and women singers to entertain me. I built palaces that were beyond belief. But in all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit means confusion. And, you know, without God in your life, Solomon, what he said is the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes in the title. He's called the preacher. And if you focus your life only on wealth and riches, it is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why? Because I don't care how much gold and silver and other wealth that you have, precious stones, you're not going to take it with you when you leave, check out of this flesh life. Solomon, there's no way he could take the 666 talents of gold that came to him. And it's just not possible. The only thing you can take with you when you go is your good works. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 will document that. But without God in your life, if you leave Him out of the equation, all is vanity, which means nothingness and vexation of spirit. Verse 14. Beside that which chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. Besides the 666 talents of gold that came to Solomon, you have all these others who are trying to stay in Solomon's favor. This chapman, you could think of this as traveling traders, probably caravan men. In other words, at this time there wasn't a Suez Canal connecting the Red Sea with the Mediterranean Sea, or the Persian Gulf, I should say, with the Mediterranean Sea. So they would bring ships to the Mediterranean coast, load everything on the ships onto caravans of camels or other pack animals, transport the goods across dry land, and then put them on ships again in the Persian Gulf. And that was the way things were moved from one part of the world to the other. These chapmen, no doubt, paid tribute to Solomon, again, to stay in his good favor so they could continue their trade. A lot of folks were bringing Solomon gold and silver, a tremendous amount of wealth. This Arabia, too, by the way, would not be all of Arabia, but only a small tract of land that was on the southeast of Palestine that was tributary to Solomon. Verse 15. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to one target. Now, a target is a very large shield. You may have seen movies where when one army back in these times was going up to make war against another, and then the archers let the arrows fly, and what was the defense? The defense was to get your targets, these huge shields, up, and that way the arrows hit the targets and not people. the fact that they were of gold, they were simply for show. In other words, gold is not a very hard metal. You wouldn't think of making a weapon or a defense weapon that you, out of gold that you were going to take into actual battle. Again, these were all show, probably made of wood or basket work and then plated with gold, each coated with 600 shekels of gold. Verse 16. And 300 shekels made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one shield. Now this would be a smaller type shield. This type of shield, the ones that they actually used in battle, were worn strapped to the back, so considerably smaller. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, and they were no doubt used for occasions of state, or when a visitor came, such as the Queen of Sheba, and so on. Now here we have the house of the forest of Lebanon. Why'd they call it that? Well, it was made of cedars from Lebanon. We learn more about this house of the forest of Lebanon in 1 Kings chapter 7 than we do here. It's written there that the house of the forest of Lebanon was 100 cubits in length, 50 cubits in width, and 30 cubits in height. So if we use our 24 inch per cubit, we'd come out to 200 feet in length, 50 feet in width, 100 feet in width, and 60 feet in height. This was a very large area, and no doubt it was connected to Solomon's palace by walkways. This would be where Solomon would sit in judgment when there were disputes that needed to be resolved, or no doubt where he received visitors, ambassadors from foreign nations, important matters of state. Verse 17. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And verse 112, chapter 1, I should say, verse 12, God promised Solomon that since he didn't ask for wealth or personal riches, that he would add all those things on to him. Here we see that the riches that Solomon had were like none before him. No king on earth was ever that wealthy, and no king after as other, either, I should say. Verse 18. And there were six steps to the throne, with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. And stays, in the Hebrew this word is hands, you could think of it as armrests on his throne, on each side of the sitting place, and two lions standing by the stays. The lions symbolic of authority, also the symbol of Judah was the lion. Verse 19. And 12 lions, one for each of the tribes of Israel, stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. No one had a throne as magnificent as Solomon's throne. And when he was doing things God's way, this was all because of blessings from God. Don't be confused on this, the six steps and the 12 lions. Just simply think of as you approached his throne, he would have six steps up to the level where the throne was. There would be one lion on the left and one lion on the right of the stairway going up to the throne. And then you had two lions on top of that. His son, Rehoboam, as we'll see in our next lecture, would have only needed two lions to cover all the tribes that he would have under his reign, because the nation is about to be split. Verse 20. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted for in the days of Solomon. In other words, the silver was counted as nothing. And that's just the way it was. Why? Because they were making these trips, the Tarshish ships, going to the land of Ophir, bringing back gold. Verse 21, for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes or monkeys and peacocks. Now, I think this is a bad translation, and everyone who's a Bible scholar knows that they weren't called, or I should say that the ships did not go to Tarshish. The Tarshish ships went to Ophir, and that's what this should have been translated, in my opinion. Now, this ivory, where does ivory come from? Well, it comes from elephant tusks. And where is Ophir then? Well, from the time of Ezra, which was some 400 or 500 years after the time of Solomon, the location of Ophir was lost. It was already lost by the time of Ezra's writings. But so many people, though, believe that Ophir was in Arabia or India or Africa. Bullinger, if you have a companion Bible, makes a note that he believes that Ophir was actually in what would be Rhodesia in Africa, South Africa to be exact, of today, in that wherever they got, when they went to Ophir to get the gold, they also got ivory, which you have to have elephants to get ivory, obviously. The peacocks probably for their beauty, the apes or monkeys were probably brought back for entertainment. Verse 22, and King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Verse 23, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart, in his mind. And verses 24 through 31, we see the glory of Solomon's reign summarized and the death of Solomon. Verse 24, and they brought every man his present, tribute, if you will, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and raiment or clothing, harness and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. In other words, every year on a continuing basis. It might seem that a mule might be a funny or strange gift to give to a king, but all of these things listed are still customary presents in the East even until this day. Verse 25, and Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed or placed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem, a mighty army position throughout the nation, so that no matter what direction an attack might come from, he would have some military capabilities in that area, at least enough to slow the enemy down until reinforcements could arrive, distributed throughout the land. Verse 26, and he reigned over all the kings from the river, even unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt, the river being the river Euphrates, all the way within the north, in other words, and then Palestine and the border of Egypt all the way to the far south. In other words, the whole area. Verse 27. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones. It was like rocks. Silver was so abundant. and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance, enormous collection of precious metals and costly woods. 28. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all lands. This was a no-no concerning the law, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, 18, 19. We learn that God instructed you don't go back to Egypt to get horses. Why? Because God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Don't go back to get horses. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet and in the prophecy of Ahiah the Shilonite, which means he was from Shiloh, and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Let me go ahead and conclude the chapter and I'll explain what that all means. Verse 30, and Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, the same period of time, total time that David reigned over Judah first and then all of Israel. Verse 31, and Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Rehoboam would be 41 years old when he would assume the throne. Now, it's necessary, and I want you to take a home assignment to read 1 Kings chapter 11 before we come back and cover chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles. And what happened, without doing that, you're going to be totally lost as to why what happens in chapter 10 happens. And basically, what happened was Solomon had, I think I said 600 wives. It actually is 700 wives and 300 concubines, as it's written in 1 Kings chapter 11. And unfortunately, many of them were from foreign lands. And what happened was Solomon started at first making altars for their gods, the gods of the heathen, Chemosh, we're talking, Molech, on Mount Zion. And he built these altars. And then, not only that, he joined in worshiping the gods of these heathen foreigners. And that was it. God said, okay, you know, I made you a promise that I would establish your throne forever if you obeyed my commandments. Worshiping foreign gods is not what happened. Well, in this Ahiah that we had in verse 29 was a prophet. All of these were prophets. But God sent Ahiah to Jeroboam, who was an Ephraimite. And Ahiah had a new garment. And he took the new garment and he tore it in 12 pieces. And he said, Jeroboam, you get 10 of the pieces, 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes. Rehoboam will keep 2 pieces of the garment, meaning he's going to keep only 2 tribes. The nation of Israel would be split because of the idolatry of Solomon. So was Solomon perfect? Absolutely not. And especially in his later years, I think power tends to go to people's head. David was the same. In his first years of his reign, he was a very good king. But then the power, the ego started coming into play. And guess what? The rest of us mess up too. We're in the flesh. We all fall short. But a split in the nation of Israel is on the horizon. How will that all turn out? Don't miss the next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number is good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or the studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Talk to your Heavenly Father. I encourage you to do that. Make time at least once a day to have a talk with your Father. And that's all prayer is. People think, well, I need to know how to address Him, and I'm afraid to do that. I might do something wrong. He wants you just to talk to Him with an honest, open heart and an honest, open mind. He's your Father. You should be able to talk to Him as you would your flesh father. You should have that kind of relationship with Him. And we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, sickness, cancer, Father. If it is Your will, a special blessing. Problem marriages, Father, also needs a touch of Your healing, Father. You know their needs. If it is Your will, we ask a special blessing on each of these. And as always, we remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. And before we get to questions, I want to make a special announcement concerning a new avenue that people have to watch our program, and the information is there on your screen. And we now are on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, via the internet and through YouTube. Many of you probably noticed for some time that some people have pirated some of our broadcast and put it on YouTube, but now we have our own official site where you can watch Shepherd's Chapel programming, and that is www.youtube.com/TheShepherd's Chapel. And no punctuation or capitalization is necessary. Once again, that's www.youtube.com/TheShepherd's Chapel. And I saw the picture myself last week where we had it up as a test before we turned it loose, but it's an outstanding picture, very, very clear, and you might check that out the next time you're getting on the internet. And with that, let's get to questions. First up today, we have Jamie from Florida. Dear Dennis, thank you for teaching me every day. You're sure welcome. It's a labor of love, believe me. I wanted to say I have noticed that names in the Bible are sometimes repeated, or different people have the same name as they do today. Like, I personally know three Mikes, two Joes, etc. But have you noticed there's only one Eve? Is there only one Eve in God's Word? You know, because there are a few Davids, a few Elizabeths, etc. And yes, I know what you're talking about. But there is only one Eve in God's Word, and I'll make the point, I'll add to that, there is no Lilith in God's Word. Some people try to explain how different races ended up on earth by coming up with this imaginary Lilith and explaining that Adam had two wives. That's not true. It's not biblical. I mentioned the Smith's Bible Dictionary in our lecture today. This is another excellent reason why it's good to have a Smith's Bible Dictionary. You can look up the name Joseph, for example, and it starts at Genesis and goes all the way through the Bible and tells you every Joseph and some of the Bible scripture that you can find that one in, who he was the son of, how he was related to so-and-so. So the Smith's Bible Dictionary also helps you keep up with people who had just one name, such as Joseph. Myrtle in Kentucky. I listen to the broadcast daily and have for about 8 years now. Well, we're glad you enjoy the program. In Matthew 24, I understand the earthquakes and wars, but what is pestilence? Well, a pestilence is literally a plague, a disease, if you will. Figuratively, it can be pest, like we would think of a mosquito, for example, is a pest. Brought to my mind about the pest, the locust army of Revelation chapter 9. John in Georgia. What do you consider to be the best translation of the Bible? Well, we recommend that people have at least one copy of the King James Version Bible. Why? Because with that and a Strong's Concordance, you can take any word in the Bible, the King James Version Bible, that is, back to the original languages, the Hebrew and Chaldee in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament. And that adds a lot of meaning. For example, in Luke, I believe it's chapter 14, Jesus states there that you have to hate your mother and father if you want to be his disciple. Now, wait a minute. Moses taught us that the law of Moses, the law of God, teaches us that we're to honor our mother and father, not hate our mother and father. If you have a strong concordance, you can look up that word hate, and you find out that it could be translated love less. Now, I can live with Jesus saying you have to love your parents less than him if you're going to be his disciple. Hate, that's a totally different word. You have another question. Do you offer any Bible study courses through your ministry? You are in class right now. Aaron in Maine, but as far as courses that you can pay to subscribe to and get a certificate or a diploma, no, we do not offer Bible courses other than right here on the program. Aaron in Maine, I have a mom with high blood pressure. How can I help? Well, high blood pressure can be a really serious problem. And blood pressure tends to go up when we are stressed out. And I can tell that by your writing that you're fairly young. So you can help your mom by not stressing her out. Health issues, though, continuous high blood pressure can bring on very serious diseases. So you might encourage your mom to visit her doctor and make sure that it's not out of control. And Aaron, I got a little story to tell you. There was this mom, and she was standing at the kitchen sink washing dishes, looking out the window, and her young 4-year-old daughter came in behind her. And she noticed a white hair in her mom's head. She goes, "Mom, what's that?" And she said, "Well, honey, that's a gray hair. And that's 'cause every time that you do something that stresses me or frightens me, I get another one of those. And the little four-year-old just shook her head and said, look what you did to Grandma. So think of that when you think of stressing. Don't cause gray hair, and you probably won't be causing high blood pressure either. Harrell, and I don't know where Harrell's from. Harrell, H-A-R-R-E-L-L. Where in the Bible can I find the widow's mite? Well, actually, it's plural is probably the reason you couldn't find it. You needed to add an S to it, M-I-T-E-S, and you'll find in Mark chapter 12, verse 42, also Luke chapter 21, verse 2. And that's the teaching there is Christ and some others observed people making their tithes at the temple. And some people were throwing in large amounts of money, and this widow came up, and she tossed two mites in. And some of the others were almost criticizing her because of the little amount that she tithed. And Jesus said she gave much more than the rest of them. You see, they gave certain percent. I'm paraphrasing, of course. This widow gave everything that she had. This is Shane in Iowa. Who was, and I'm guessing, Elijah, and when did he reign? Well, Elijah didn't reign. You see, Elijah wasn't a king. He was a prophet, and a mighty prophet indeed. Elijah was a prophet in the time of Ahab, one of the more wicked kings of Israel. He was married to Jezebel. That tells you what kind of fella he was. But and you'll read about him in 1 Kings chapter 17 through chapter 21 covers the history of Elijah. Elijah was a very precious prophet to God. There are two people in God's word that are written of that they didn't die in the flesh, that God took them up. Elijah was one of them, Enoch the other. Susan from Pennsylvania, I recently heard about Paul having a handkerchief that when people touched it, they became healed of their afflictions. This came from a minister. If this is true, where is it in God's word? I looked up handkerchief, but do not find it. What other word would it be used for handkerchief? And that's because, dear, you're misspelling handkerchief. And you left the D out of it. It's H-A-N-D-K-E-R-C-H-I-E-F. You'll find it, and by adding also the letter S to it, because it was plural, you will find it in Acts chapter 19, verse 12. And then you say, please tell us if there is a thesaurus for the Bible. Certain words like the above were usually different in Bible times. And as far as I know, there's not a biblical thesaurus. You might check at your local Bible bookstore, though, because I may have overlooked that. But by the way, you can use your Strong's Concordance kind of as a reverse thesaurus, and by that I mean you can take a word, you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, then you refer by number back to either the Hebrew or the Greek dictionary in the back, and it gives you the last part of each of those entries, gives you every word or phrase, two words sometimes, that word in the original language was translated into English. So if you look at that list, it gives you basically a thesaurus because you have maybe five or six words that are translated different ways, in other words, from the original word. And my point is, by doing that, then, if you're researching a particular subject, you can then go to where that word was translated a different way in God's word, but it means the same thing because it's the same word. Hope that didn't confuse. Tom in Tennessee. Why does Elijah not have a genealogy in the book of Kings? Is he Enoch in the spirit? We've got questions on Elijah today. Elijah was a prophet of God. He was not a king of Israel, and therefore you're not going to find a genealogy. I don't know that, I don't believe Elijah had a wife recorded in the Bible, so it's very possible that he had no children at all. I know of no children that are written of for Elijah. Julia, and Julia's from California. How do we know what tribe we might be of? Well, that's very difficult to determine. Most people these times, if you ask them the name of their grandfather five generations removed, they probably wouldn't have a clue and wouldn't be able to tell you. And you're going back much further than that when we're talking about identifying a particular tribe of Israel. Some general assumptions can be made by study of a couple of books we offer. Abrahamic Covenant is a good little pamphlet that we carry, a more in-detail book, and I recommend The Missing Links Discovered in Assyrian Tablets. Give a lot of history about the 10 tribes who were in captivity to the Assyrians and then went north over the Caucasus Mountains into Europe and then later migrating on into the United States and Canada. Sandy in South Carolina. My question is, I have a friend next door who asked me to bless her house like I have done mine. So I gave her olive oil, and I prayed, and I asked God to bless it. And then I let her mark her doors. Did I do right to have her do it herself? Because I told her that she was to believe that God will keep all evil from her, but I feel that she just isn't letting God be in control because she relies on too many painkillers and stays drugged up. Did I do wrong in helping her because I feel her heart isn't right with God? Thank you for your teaching, and thank you for that, and we love you as well. Yeah, I believe you did the right thing. You know, if her heart isn't right with God, that's all the more reason that she needs your help. You know, if we as Christians, if we're only interested in saving those who are already saved, we're kind of wasting our time, are we not? I mean, after all, we're here in the world to help our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. So nothing wrong with what you did in helping. She probably needs all the help she can get if she's on drugs. Maybe you can be a good influence and an example for her to where she'll straighten up her act and get clean. Keep her in your prayers. Pearl in Nevada, where is it in the Bible does it speak of the end time nearing when armies surround Jerusalem? Zechariah in the Minor Prophets, chapter 14, verse 1, and the following verses is the scripture you're looking for. Second question, what does the number 14 represent in biblical numerics? Please respond. Well, 14 in biblical numerics is deliverance and salvation. Examples of the number 14 being deliverance and salvation. Let me ask you, in Leviticus 23, from the beginning of the Hebrew year, which is the spring equinox, how many days did they count, and then it was the Passover? 14 days they counted, and it was the Passover. What was the first Passover? The first Passover was God delivering Israel from bondage in Egypt. There are 14 generations from Abraham to David. There are 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity. There are 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity to Jesus Christ. 14 has deliverance and salvation written all over it. Beverly in Texas, I enjoy your teaching so much. We're glad you enjoy the Bible study. I'm a 64-year-old woman. I have a condition called neuropathy in my feet and hands. It is very painful. I'm in pain 24 hours a day, every day, and I pray to our Father for His help and healing, and at times I need strength to keep my faith that He will help me. I know God doesn't heal people on our schedule, but on His own schedule. Therefore, can you tell me where in the Bible I can find verses to help me in my struggle to not give up on this healing? Well, faith is a very important thing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we learn there that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you stay in His Word and continue to have faith that He will. Hebrews chapter 11 is also an excellent chapter for keeping up faith, and it is the faith chapter. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. How do I know that? Because you're watching this program still. You haven't changed the channel. God loves you. When He looks down and He sees you with the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible, and you're seeking knowledge of Him through His Word, it makes His day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. And more importantly, too, to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in our Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.